Well, have a seat if you would. Wonderful singing, wonderful hymns. Christ is all. Christ is all. And then when I survey the wondrous cross. Oh, it's so good to be together, isn't it? Middle of the week to come together and study the word and pray together. I want you to know I love these times, middle of the week, to pray together. To fellowship together. David and I were on a prayer walk earlier and just seeking the Lord for tonight and thanking Him for His word and for the gospel, for our church family, interceding for one another. So thank you for taking the time to be out here this evening. Families, thank you for being out here as well with the children. We love having the children here. We love all of you boys and girls so very much. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Please do that because I'm going to read and study the whole chapter with you tonight. You say, Jeff, how are you going to read and preach all 27 verses? Well, I'm going to read it, but really in large part, the chapter doesn't need much of a commentary. It's so clear, it's so lucid, and so we're going to work through it together. I have entitled the sermon tonight, The Highway to Hell. The Highway to Hell. That may give you a little bit of a sense as to the gravity and the tone and the seriousness of our time together. So boys and girls and children, certainly men and women, for all of us, this is a very important chapter for all of us. So let's pray one more time and ask God to help us. Holy Spirit, you have written this word for us as you guided the hand of Solomon. You point us to the need for wisdom, and we know that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every word of Scripture is breathed out from your mouth, O Father, and it is sufficient for us. So take your word, the truthfulness, the relevancy, the power, the authority of your word. And do the supernatural work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were going to win, you need to know your enemy. To be ignorant of yourself or to be ignorant of your enemy always places yourself in great danger. I don't know if there is a more relevant or a more timely portion of God's word than the one that God and His great providence has brought before us tonight in Proverbs chapter 7. There are needed issues for us in our day, and I put them there in your outline. You can follow with me. Number one, we need wisdom that is timeless and tested and true. We need self-control in the face of opposition. Third, we need vigilant watching and, we might say, a holy violence for practical holiness and purity. We want and desperately need sober-mindedness and self-control and fleeing from immorality. We need warnings of the sureness and of the nearness of hell. This is an important section that teaches us the enemy. We learn the tactics of the enemy, not so that we don't want to be ignorant of ourselves. We don't want to be ignorant of the enemy. We don't want to put ourselves in danger because Jesus says that the end of one of the most famous sermons in all of the world in Matthew 7, the gate is wide. And the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. You know, the Bible talks a lot about ways and highways and paths and roads. Let me just give you a little sampling here of some scriptures. In Proverbs 15:19, we read, the way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns. In Proverbs 16, verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Or in Psalm 1, verse 1, the godly man does not stand in the path of sinners. Psalm 16, verse 11, God will make known to his people the path of life. Or later on in Psalm 119, David prays, make me to walk in the path of your commandments. Even in Romans chapter 3, God describes sinners by saying, the path of peace they have not known. Later in Psalm 25, verse 8, earlier in Psalm 25, verse 8, God will instruct you in the way in which you are to choose to live your life. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as New Testament believers, we know that we have an enemy. We know that we are in battle. We know that there is a spiritual war all around us, not only without, but even within as well. And the Bible calls us in 1 Corinthians to be on the alert, that we are to be in prayer and on the alert with all perseverance, Ephesians 6 says. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we are to not sleep, but we are to be alert and sober. Or 1 Peter chapter 5, we must be on the alert because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Remember, as Jesus would say to the many crowds that were in front of him, including his disciples, he said, remember, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The book of Proverbs is remarkable. It's remarkable because it's the book of wisdom. It's the book of wisdom. It's skill for living, truth for youth. It's God's blueprint for how you know truth and how it affects the way that you live your life. And Solomon the father takes his young teenage son, and he's been instructing him in really life practical issues in chapters 1 to 9. And yet, there's a theme that the father comes back to again and again and again. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 4, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, and now most explicitly and thoroughly in Proverbs chapter 7, the father warns the son, be on guard of the danger of sexual sin. Be on guard of sexual sin outside of marriage. But I want you to know, what we're going to look at tonight was not unique to Solomon 3,000 years ago. What we're looking at tonight could not be more relevant for us in our day. Where does this woman, where does the sexual temptation come to us in our day? Well, it could come on your cell phone when you're surfing social media. It could come on the commercials. It could come on various websites. It could come on the movies or the TV shows that you watch or halftime shows. It could come at work. It could come at the neighborhood. It could come to you on work trips or business travels. Sexual sin and sexual temptation could come to you in a romance novel or in a book or in a magazine. Sexual temptation can even come to you, believe it or not, just in your own mind and in your own heart and with your own imaginations. Oh, how we must be on guard. In Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon is going to warn his son, whom he loves, of the danger of falling into sexual sin. This is urgent. She may come to you electronically. She may come to you physically. She may come to you suddenly. She may come to you brazenly. She may come to you religiously, flatteringly, privately, socially, slowly, or seductively. Men and women, young and old, married and widows and divorced, we must beware. We must be on guard. God's word is timeless and true and relevant and necessary for all of us. For all of us. In fact, I would go so far as to say that in Proverbs chapter 7, this woman, who's kind of the picture of sexual immorality and the temptation, she's a monster. She's a dragon. She is poison. She is a terrorist. The father is like saying, don't play with sin. She's like a bomb. She's like a bomb because it might be enchanting, it might be exhilarating to look and study and turn it around and examine it and play with that bomb and hold it and look at it closely, but eventually that thing's going to blast. And it's going to leave a mess of scraps of flesh and streams of blood. It destroys. And the father is saying, be on guard. No wonder Warren Wiersbe, in commenting on this chapter, has a wonderful commentary on this chapter. He says, this section is sexual sin that is ultimately deadly. Sexual sin is ultimately deadly. I'm not ashamed to teach this chapter. The world is not ashamed to flaunt their immorality. God has spoken clearly in His Word. We must read it and be unashamed of the clarity and the power of God's Word. Remember, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Those are the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. And there are many who enter through it. So Proverbs 7, where we are tonight, is a gift from God. It's a gift from God because it clearly exposes, in your outline, the highway to hell. The highway to hell. The highway to hell is smooth. The highway to hell is crowded. The highway to hell is fun. The highway to hell is thrilling. The highway to hell is accepted. It's commonplace by many. The highway to hell is publicized. And the highway to hell is easy. It's easy. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. Church congregation, I'm not going to teach you anything new tonight. You know this. But what I want to do is give in every single one of us a God-given, Bible-driven fear. So that we would hate sin. And run from it. And fear it. And run to God with a greater fear of His glory and worth and person and beauty. So tonight in your outline, what I want to do is I have three simple points as we kind of walk through this highway to hell. Number one, I want to show you the defense. Number two, I want to give you the downfall. Then number three, the death. The defense, the downfall, the death. Boys and girls, teenagers, young people, I would plead with you to listen to this section tonight with absolute open ears. Let him who has an ear hear what the Lord says through His Word. Follow with me, verses 1 to 5. Let's look at the defense. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. This is the father saying, listen up. It's the unsheathing of the sword. It's lifting up the sword. It's God calling you to take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand in the evil day, Ephesians 6. It's like God saying, you need to raise the sword and raise the shield and get ready for battle. And the way to do that is to arm yourself with Scripture, to arm yourself with the Bible, to arm yourself with the Word. Look at verse 1. The Father says, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you. Why? Because what the Father teaches is the truth and the Word from God, from the Bible. You got to get my word. Get the truth from God. Verse 2, keep my commandments and live and keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. So precious and intimate. And then verse 3, I want you, son, to bind these words on your fingers. Earlier in Proverbs 3, the father says, I want you to bind them around your neck like a necklace. Now he says, I want you to write it on your finger. At the end of verse 3, write it on the tablet, the chalkboard of your heart. I want you to get God's word in you. Prepare, study, be vigilant, be armed. Look, you arm the alarm system in your home to protect you from invaders. So we need to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit in the practice of prayer. Why? Verse 5, all of this will keep you. Now, do you see that there? Don't miss it. That's vital. This will keep you. The commands of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God, the teaching of God in the Word, it will keep you from sexual sin. Don't miss it. You can put all kinds of safeguards in place, and there's good ones. But nothing is as powerful as the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's the words of truth, the words of wisdom that will keep you from the dangerous woman. Think about your Bible intake. Now, church family, this is nothing new for us. I know that you love and cherish the Word, but consider, think about your Bible intake. What does your regular Bible reading look like? Do you arm yourself daily with the sword and the shield with the Word of God for spiritual battle? Look, the world is coming after you. Temptation is coming at you. The evil one wants to destroy you. Do you have a go-to, a fighter verse for the frontline battle of warfare? Psalm 119 for me, Psalm 90 for me are some places that I go to. Fighter verses for frontline battles of temptation. Do the words that come out of your mouth and my mouth, do they pour forth biblical content? Do they pour forth truth? Why? Because the things that I say comes out of my mouth, or out of my heart. So if the things that I say isn't full of God and Christ and Scripture and truth and theology, that might be an indicator my heart is void of God's Word. A good question for all of us. What is the ratio of surfing news and blogs and articles versus surveying God's precious Word? What's the ratio there of seeking what the world is doing and seeking what God has said in the Word? May we arm ourselves with the Word of God. Jesus said, the Word is more necessary than my necessary food. May that be so for us as well. That's our defense. But now the father is going to probably get down on the knee and get serious with his son. Because there's something that every young man must hear. Number 2, the downfall. The downfall. This is where you learn the tactics of the evil one. You learn the tactics of the evil adulteress. You learn the tactics of the prostitute, of the sexually immoral woman. Verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, the father is saying, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and she lurks by every corner. So she seizes him. And she kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings, and today I've paid my vows. Therefore, I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, because my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Remember that image of the young man that took out the sword from the sheath and he took up the shield? This whole section is the boy who takes the sword and he puts it back in the sheath and he puts down the shield to the ground, and it's like he takes off the helmet and he takes off the breastplate and he relaxes on the floor in the front line of the raging battle. It's like opening the front door a little bit at night and allowing an intruder to come in. This section is the highway to hell. It's called the highway to hell because of verse 27. Her house is the highway to hell, the King James Version has it. And I think that is exactly right. This is the highway to hell. Learn the enemy's strategy. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you what Satan does and his tactics, and the evil one and the evil of sexual temptation. We're going to learn the enemy's tactics. Let's begin. Verse 6. The father says, "At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice and I saw among the naive." Naive. A simple-minded guy. He's an inexperienced guy. The Hebrew word actually means open. It's like living in a house without a roof. You're open to all the storms of heaven. This is the guy who's gullible. Not well-taught. Not fortified of soul. He's a man with no convictions. He's a man who's, I'm open-minded. He's swayed by opinions. He's swayed by feelings. He's swayed by emotions. He's just not a serious guy. He's coasting through life. He's joking his way through life. He's playing games through life. And he's naive. He's open-minded. He's gullible. And verse 7, "And I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense." That's who he is. He's gullible, untaught, undiscerning, lacking sense. Okay, verse 8, what is he doing? He's passing through the street near her corner and he takes the way to her house. You almost get the idea this is intentional. He's passing the way by her house. He knows there's a cute girl down there. He's attracted to her. And he chooses at night to walk the path where she is. Verse 9, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." How much more emphatic could Solomon say, this is dark, it's dim out, there's no broad daylight. He thinks he's in secret. Verses 10 to 12, we have the character of this woman. "And behold, son, listen up. Listen up." Verse 10, "Behold, a woman comes to meet him. She's dressed as a harlot." Pause right there. I don't need to say much on this, but we have that all around us in our society. People who dress as described here are walking our sidewalks every day. Be careful. She's dressed as a harlot and she's cunning. She's cunning in her heart. She's not good. She's wicked. She's evil. She is cunning. Verse 11, she's boisterous. This is not good for a woman. You see, the idea of her being boisterous and loud, Proverbs 9:13 says that the foolish woman is boisterous. What is true beauty in a woman? It is the gentle and quiet spirit of the heart. Not this woman. She's loud. She's boisterous. Verse 11, look at the next one in your outline. She is rebellious. She is rebellious. She turns away from the truth. She turns away from the gospel of God. She doesn't want to hear the gospel. She is a rebel at heart. Verse 11, her feet do not remain at home. She's a busybody. She's lurking. She's looking. She's wanting to fulfill her own cravings. Verse 12, she's now in the streets, now in the squares, and she is lurking by every corner. You know, this young man, naive guy, no convictions, he's gullible, he's open-minded, he's swayed by feelings. He might not be expecting anything, but she is. She is. That's her character. Look at her tactics. Look in your outline now at verse 13. What do we have? She seizes him and she kisses him, verse 13. So she seizes him and she kisses him, and with a brazen face, she is going to talk about her religion. Look at how religious I am. You're religious? Me too. You go to church? Me too. You've prayed the prayer? Me too. You've asked Jesus into your heart? Me too. I went to youth group. I went to camp. I've done all of that. Look at what she says, verse 14. She said, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. This is language from Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 to 18. She grabs him. She kisses him. I'm caught up with my religion too. And I have paid my sacrifice. But you know what she says? Look at this. Verse 15. I have come out to meet you to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. Why? Because when you offer that sacrifice of Leviticus chapter 7, you have meat to take home and eat. I have a banquet. I have a feast ready for us. I have a feast of extra special food waiting at home. It's a special occasion. It's like prom night or a formal banquet. This will be amazing. Verse 16, she's seductive. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. She's describing her bed. Don't miss it. She's describing the bed. And in this section, I don't have time to develop it, but how she is going to assault every one of his five senses. She's going after him. She is seducing him. Verse 18, look at this. She is inviting. She's forthright. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let's delight ourselves with caresses. This woman is saying, come on, let's drink our pleasure in all of its forms and fun and fantasies and caresses until the morning. Oh, by the way, look at verse 19. My husband's not at home. My husband has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money. What does that mean? He's not going to be home for a long time. He's on a business trip. He took this amount of money. He'll be back in a week. He's gone. She is Satan-like. She's telling him, no one will ever know. The husband will never know. God will never know. It's like whispering, God does not exist. God doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. No sin is hidden from God. In Hosea chapter 5, the leaders of Israel were committing fornication, and God said, you're not hidden from me. What does the boy do? Look in your Bible in verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. He's enticed. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. He's wooed. And then in verse 22, suddenly he follows her like a dumb animal, like an ox. going to the slaughter like one who in the fetters to the discipline of the fool until an arrow pierces through his own liver, a bird hastening to the snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. He's overtaken like an animal shot through with an arrow. Like a bird caught in a trap. No way to escape. No way to escape. I don't know about you, but that happens a lot. People feel trapped. I have a book on my shelf. It's about the topic of pornography. It's a wonderful biblical counseling book, Finally Free, by Heath Lambert. He begins by talking about how pornography makes you feel like you're in this dark room with no windows and no doors. You can't get out. You feel like it's closing in on you. You feel trapped. You feel like no one knows, no one cares. There's no hope. There's no way out. There's no way of escape. That's the picture right here. Here's somebody who's been trapped. Somebody who's been pierced. Somebody who's been caught. Remember, the gate is wide. And the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. That's the downfall. Very quickly, number three, the death in your outline. So what happens? What happens? Now bear with me. It's going to get real bad. I promise I'll give you good news. But verse 24. Remember the story of the young boy who had his sword and his shield, and then he put it back in the sheath and he put down the sword? This is the gory corpse that has just been brutally killed and lies in a pool of blood on the ground. Verse 24. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down. Numerous are all of her slain. Her house is the highway to hell, descending into the very chambers of death. He had the armor on. The father was telling him to keep the word, but then he took it off, and the result was a bloody mess, a tragic death, a shameful doom. Now, my sons, verse 24, it's like when I tell my children an important word and I say, kids, you got to listen to me. Don't run into the street. Don't go into a stranger's car. Don't open the front door if there's a stranger there. You got to listen up. Good words from Warren Wiersbe in your outline. If instead of tempting the Lord with his sin, if he would have looked up to the Lord, if he would have looked within and guarded his heart, and if he would have looked ahead to see the terrible consequences of his sin, things would have been much different. Never forget verse 27. Plaster this on the chalkboard of your mind. This sin is the highway to hell. It's the highway to hell. If he would have taken care, he would have turned away. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. That's where the chapter ends. This is the highway to hell. Oh. But the story of the Bible doesn't end there, does it? I have two ways of application. Now, I want to begin with a sobering word to any unbeliever in this room. Children, young people, men and women, any unbeliever, any habitual sexual sinner. On the authority of God's word, you will know them by their fruits. The deeds of the flesh are sexual immorality. Those who practice such things, Galatians 5, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's sobering. That's serious. Because our world accepts it. Over 75% of young people under 20 have had premarital sex. By age 44, if somebody has yet been unmarried, 95% of people have had sex before marriage. What does that mean? This is everywhere. Our culture accepts it, tolerates it, condones it, encourages it, laughs at it, promotes it, and publicizes it on a screen. But that doesn't make it okay. That doesn't make it okay. Remember, Jesus said the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to hell. And there are many who enter through it. And Jesus says that to the most religious people around at that time. But that verse continues. I've only been quoting you half that verse the whole night. Yes, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. And then Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. He'll go on to say, it leads to life. It leads to life. What a plea from our Savior to those of you who might be in this room, maybe in that dark room where no one knows. You feel trapped, you feel confined, you feel like that ox, and you've been led to the slaughter, and you've been thrust through in the liver. I want you to know something. The way of Christ is a small road. It's a narrow road. It's a difficult road, but it's an available road. It's better. It's straight. And it's guaranteed to lead you to safety. The Savior, the friend of sinners, he summons any sexually immoral person, young person, any man or woman, whatever stage or season of life, if this is your habit, your pattern of life, you're playing with fire. And the Savior is inviting you. He summons you. He waits for you. He's willing to receive you. He says, come unto me, you heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and wash. Come to the fountain of Christ. Time is ticking away. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Don't think you can conquer it on your own. Don't think you can shove it under the rug on your own and deal with it later. You can't. This is the highway to hell. There's a chapter in the Old Testament. It's a very long chapter. It's probably the most graphic chapter in the Bible. Exodus chapter 16. What does God say to Israel? He portrays her as a harlot, a prostitute, in the most graphic of ways. He says, because of your sins, I know what you've done. But at the very end of the chapter, I think it's verse 63, God says, nevertheless, I have forgiven you for all that you have done. Isn't that good news? What a God of forgiveness. Now, at once, you can come to Christ without delay. Today, immediately, you can run to the Savior. Call out for Him to save you. Turn away from your sins. Put it to death. Kill this monster. Slay the dragon. Poison the sin of immorality. But a word for those who are believers. Christian, you're saved. Your position is secure. But you're battling temptation. And sometimes you feel trapped, and sometimes you feel ashamed. I want you to know we have a righteousness that does not ebb or flow. You have a righteousness that does not ebb or flow. And in your outline, I give you many bullet points on the troubling effects of sexual sin. It defiles our witness. It disobeys our God. It dishonors your Savior. It disrupts fellowship. And on we could go with the tragic consequences of sexual sin. But the Bible says God is ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. So Psalm 86:5. Like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus affirmed that he would not condemn her. He said, go and from now on sin no more. Like the town prostitute in Luke chapter 7, she fell at Jesus' feet and she wet his feet with her tears. And Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven. Like Rahab, the former prostitute, a woman with a very, very defiled background, she was made clean and justified by faith. Confess your sins. Come to the Savior. He is willing. He's able. He's lavish in mercy. And he promises every single one of his children, he says, my little children, I want you to remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Remember that promise to every believer. Christian, as we draw this to a close and come before the Lord in prayer and thank him for the gospel, remember Paul's words at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6? You have been bought with a price. Remember that? You're redeemed. He redeemed you. He bought you. He purchased you. Not with money or silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. You've been redeemed, bought with a price, a high price. Therefore, Christian, glorify God with your body. May the Lord give us a great hatred for our sin and a holy love for our Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Write your eternal and your clear and your unchanging word upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.